All right, thank you for that ministry and music. That's a lot to our service, and we thank you for those who practice and make possible that ministry. Thank you, Jeremy. And Lydia, of course, and others. Take your Bible, please, as we study, go to the first book of Samuel, first book of 1 Samuel. And I want tonight just to speak or to meditate on the subject of Hannah's prayer. And from this scripture, this exposition, I guess you could say, to deduce the principles whereby God can enable us to pray what Roy Hishon calls revival praying. Revival praying. So let's go to the Lord in prayer again and then ask him to help us. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, in this precious book of 1 Samuel and the life of this dear lady, to help us to see what it is that moves the heart of God and what it is that gets prayer answered and how it affects far more than we ever think about in the first place of our needs. We pray you'll bless particularly those today who you are working through some sorrow and some grief or some burden that through their prayers concerning that burden, dear Father, that your will may be done on a wider and much broader plane than ever that believer can imagine, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've got your Bible open, you'll soon see that the book of Samuel comes right hard on the end of Ruth and the judges. So it wasn't a very happy time at the end of the judges. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. The whole nation was in a terrible apostate, backslidden state. So Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not a very great society in which to raise godly children. And then we have, of course, now we come into 1 Samuel. We see here that there was a family there, a Levite family, in Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, a Levite family. Elkanah was a Levite of the Kohath family, which means that he had certain duties in relation to the tabernacle. A good, kind man, a real gentleman, from what we can see here. We have Hannah, his dearly loved, beloved wife. But these children, who are these? Well, they are Peninnah's. And who is Peninnah? Where are Hannah's children? The questions, was Hannah Peninnah as a second wife, because Hannah Peninnah, was she brought in as a second wife because Hannah wasn't able to have children? Whose idea was it that Elkanah take on a second wife? Did Hannah do what Sarah did and make the dreaded suggestion that her husband take a second wife? Was it Elkanah's suggestion? Whatever, in the beginning, it was not so, and it reaped a bitter crop of fruit in Elkanah's home. Whenever you get away from God's model of marriage, it always reaps a bitter crop. And so we focus in on this, dear ladies, living in a whole a dynamics in an age where there's very little or no help outside of the home. There's no help coming from the tabernacle and from the priesthood, as you'll see. And then she has this burden of living as a second wife, no doubt the husband's favoured wife, but she has a problem in that she has no children. Look at, first of all, at Hannah's sanctity. You'll be proud of me tonight. They all start with S. Chapter 1, 1 to 4. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, the high priest, Hophni and Phinehas were their names, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. It's almost impossible for one man to love two women equally. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So Hannah lived in unfavorable circumstances, and yet she was a godly woman. The home of the Levite and his concubine tells of some of the terrible things that happened in that day at Gibeah. Gibeah was about 10 miles from their home in Ephraim. So it gives you a bit of the moral local environment as well, which is pretty terrible. Just read the last chapter of the book of Judges and you've got it. It was a replay of the last night in Sodom and Lot and his daughters when the Sodomites encircled his house, except this time in Gibeah, right near their home within 10 miles. In the religious heart of the nation of Israel, not so easy to be a godly woman in a reprobate society with concubinage. But there was one faithful home in Mount Ephraim. It was the home of Elkanah. Yet here in this mountainous region, there was one faithful family who every year, Passover, would make the pilgrimage to Shiloh, further north, to where the tabernacle and the ark of God resided. All the men were required to attend, but Elkanah made it a pilgrimage for the family, making it special by giving portions to Peninnah and to all her children, but to Hannah a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. In contrast, we see the corrupt priesthood, the home of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Eli was an old, lazy, fat man leaning against the pillar of the temple, eating the sacrifices of others. Two sons now were put in priestly orders. Now the sons of Eli, it says here in 1 Samuel 2:12, were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a terrible state. And these are the men who are leading in the worship of the nation. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They said, I just can't face taking my offering or going and sacrificing my offerings to the tabernacle because these two monsters, these moral lepers, are going to meet us at the gate there, and they're the ones who are going to officiate on our behalf to come before the Lord. So they abhorred the offering of the Lord. And then God had to rebuke Eli later on in chapter 3:13 and say, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Now it is hard to live a saintly life when your spiritual leaders are corrupt. Yet Elkanah still made the yearly pilgrimage to the tabernacle in Shiloh. I can hear him saying, we're not going to forsake the temple of God because of those who bear office. Yet in this unconducive atmosphere, we find Hannah pouring out her heart to the Lord in the temple of Shiloh. So her sanctity was really showing out in contrast to everything around her. The second thing was her sorrow, verses 5 to 8, which reads, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. God was sovereign over this area. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year when he went up to the house of the Lord, so she, the second wife, provoked her, Hannah, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Answer, no. Silly man. Every woman understands that. Look in these verses to her barrenness. God had shut up her womb. Her provocation, her adversary, which was the second wife, provoked her to make her fret. And it is a serious sin to provoke people, to make them fret. This poor woman was locked in polygamy in a three-way struggle. Hannah grieving, a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Elkanah, her husband, trying to comfort his wife, which comfort in turn ignited jealousy in Peninnah. Peninnah, eaten out with envy, turns on the hapless barren woman and taunts her. Whatever Elkanah did to comfort Hannah, the teeth of bigamy only bit him harder. And so the Passover time really was for Hannah the worst of family times for her. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said, am I not better than thee? And she grieved, of course, am I not better than 10 sons? So her sorrow was very, very deep. In that she could not only not have a child, but that she was taunted and mocked for it by the wife who was fruitful. And her husband caught running between the two and trying to patch everything up. Right, number 3, we looked at her sanctity, now her sorrow, now her supplication. This grief that she suffered was turned into prayer. Verses 9 to 18, I'm going to read for you. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. He'd never seen such a scandalous thing in all the years of his ministry, as a woman pouring out her heart in prayer in the temple. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. And read verse 18, and she said, and he said to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That's a very interesting progression in intercessory prayer. So her sorrow there we've seen here, her supplication is very, very graphic there. Hannah turned to the Lord and she found comfort in her heart. We can see how deeply she was instructed in theology when you read her Magnificat, or the song which she wrote in chapter 2, 1 to 10. And we see that Hannah was deeply instructed in theology. She had been studying the Word of God, and she had the ability. Of course, the man that she was married to was a Levite and had access to the temple. For her, prayer was her native tongue. She could not have prayed as she did on this occasion, or write the song that she did, without being a student of the Word of God and the ways of God, or within a habitual deep prayer life established. Instead of retaliating with Peninnah, she repaired to the Word of God into prayer, and she was gracious, as her name means, and quietly fretted in her heart. But why this barrenness? Abraham and Sarah had no children. Isaac and Rebekah had no children. Jacob and Rachel had no children. Manoah had no children. Hannah had no children. The Shunammite had no children. Zacharias and Elizabeth had no children. Time after time, till it became nothing sought, says Alexander White, of a special providence whose husbands or wives, whose future children, were destined to be patriarchs and prophets and judges and forerunners of Jesus Christ in the house of Israel, began their married life with having no children. End of quote. Alexander White. Quite an observation of all these different couples that could have no children, but when they did, God gave them children, they were excelled in this area of patriarchs and prophets and judges and forerunners of the Lord Jesus. So you might ask, what's going on in heaven? Why this dear lady, Hannah, is praying. God allows people on earth to suffer, his people, so that they will come into a spiritual condition whereby through prayer the blessing dams up until it bursts forth in new life. For example, when God wanted to deal with his spiritually unfaithful, adulterous people, he allowed a Hosea to go through agony with an unfaithful wife, Gomer. Then sent him forth to call his unfaithful, idolatrous people to reconciliation. There is usually a forerunner of prayer in great revivals. Before the great revival of the 18th century, for 100 years, many Protestant ministers, and I mentioned this morning, and godly people languished in the fetid, rat-infested dungeons in England, and a great wave of constant prayer ascended from those persecuted souls in England until the reservoir burst forth in the blessing that we still enjoy to this day. So let's look now a bit closer at Hannah's prayer. We're under the general heading of her supplication or her prayer. And just several points under this. What was her prayer like? Well, we look at some verses on this. Number one, it was fervent prayer. What sort of prayer touches the heart of God? Fervent prayer, something which is warm. 1 Samuel 1:9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. David said in Psalm 56 verse 8, thou tellest or counts my wanderings, you put my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The interesting is that God actually marks the tears. According to David, these children shed in prayer to him. So it's fervent praying. It wasn't ho-hum, well, Lord, if you get around it sometime, I wouldn't mind a kid or two. There was something that was very urgent. There was a fervency here. Number two, it was a selfless prayer. And she got past just asking, Lord, I'm a mother, and you know I can't live without a child because you've made me that way. And that's an argument with God. But God wanted to take Hannah further than that. It was a selfless prayer. She got to the point where she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid, specific, a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head, which means he's going to be separated unto the Lord as a Nazarite. Interesting, James says in James 4:3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So I guess the question, if we could ask Hannah, is, Hannah, why do you so earnestly want a child? A, to please my husband. Two, to satisfy my nurturing instincts. Three, so I can have company and someone to support me in my old age. Four, to be able to live my life through my children in their fine success in this world. Five, to give grandma some pictures to put in her brag book. Six, to carry on the family name. But what does God think about all this? Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he, God, might seek a godly seed or offspring. That's why I polarize the human race into genders. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. You cannot in the Bible separate childbearing from marital union. If you do, it's destructive. God's purpose is clearly said here, that God is looking for godly offspring. You say, well, we're not ready for those little monsters yet. We're going to wait 10 years until we've got the house half paid off, and then we'll see if we can have a couple. That's not the attitude that God wants. Number three, it was not only fervent prayer and selfless prayer. She now has got to the point where she's saying, Lord, I want to be a channel of a blessing, that you'll bring a man-child in that you will be pleased with and do what you want to do with him. Not what I want, not so grandma can have new pictures in her photo album, none of that stuff. But I want a man who will stand for you and honour God. You see how our prayer is changing perhaps over the time. It was silent prayer also, her lips moved only. Shame on Eli and his times. He had not seen anything like this before. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. The man couldn't tell the difference between a drunken woman and a woman in deep intercessory prayer. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, to have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken hitherto. Silent prayer. You can only say so much to God, can't you? But now she's still praying in her mind. Her lips are moving, but she's not making any sound. Four, it was believing prayer. And I've got the words here, praying through. It's an old saying that we used to hear some of the C.T. Studd's mission people using. I know that Peter's studying C.T. Studd at the moment. Great missionary there. And their missionaries, when I knew them, were saying, well, you need to pray through on that. What do they mean by praying through? Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that he has asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I use the old mission statement, she had prayed through. She had prayed until she got through to a place of rest and trust that God was going to take care of it. It's possible for you to pray seriously, like this woman, if you're filled with the word and pray in various issues, that God will sometimes bring you through to a settled peace, and the Lord says to you, don't need to pray to me any more about that. I've got it in full control. Do you know what I mean by that? Yes, prayed through. No more sad. It was prevailing prayer. It actually accomplished something. 1 Samuel 1:19, they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord. This is Elkanah and his little family, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The word Samuel means asked of God. I want to call him asked of God because he's a direct answer to prayer. So I want you to see now not only her, Hannah's supplication or her prayer, it was a long one, wasn't it? Her supplication, but also her sacrifice. Verse 24 to 28, which reads, nay, my sons, that's not it, sorry, chapter 1, 24 to 28. Start again, here we go. And when she had weaned him, now in there, she's now raising this little one, and he is feeding off his mother now, possibly for several years, which was typical of the Hebrew women. So that when Elkanah and all his house went up to offer, verse 21, unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up. So she didn't go this time, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him. Now all the men had to be there, that was law, Bible law, but Elkanah had used that as an occasion to celebrate with his family and bring them up, which is a great thing to do. I will not go until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth good to thee, tarry until they have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. He said, you've made a vow to God, and you know, Hannah, you can't delay that indefinitely. The break is going to come. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And reading on, let's see, where are we here? Her sacrifice, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her and three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, she's very respectful for this man, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there, he being the little child. Hannah's sacrifice. Hannah kept her word there, went up to the temple there and brought her little son to give him to the priest to look after, and waved goodbye and said, we'll see you next year when we come next year to Passover. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? You think of your little brother or sister and you're going to drop them off at some church or other, and they're going to raise him there, and he's going to help the minister and do all these different things. But he can't go home because his mother promised that he would be given to the Lord to serve him, even from a very young age. So we see then Hannah's song, and that's in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And look at the amazing grasp of scripture she has. She's just given her little boy to the Lord, and he's now been taken by the hand into the tabernacle premises there by the high priest Eli, and Hannah has to go home without her son. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Sounds like Mary, doesn't it, in her Magnificat. Mine horns exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. What sort of a theologian is this? There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the Lord are the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. Prophetic as well. And exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Her song. Well, what happened to little Samuel? You can read on about that in the book that bears his name. There's two books there, and you'll find he became a mighty man of God, was able to see a lot of these people turn back to the Lord in revival and come back to the Lord and leave their idolatry and get right with God. God didn't forget what Hannah had done either. So somebody said about this woman, as no one in all the bleak world is more fitted to judge little feet, as no one in all the world is more fitted to guide little feet Godward, may heaven grant us more mothers like godly Hannah. Hannah illustrates what Roy Hessian calls revival praying. What blessing Hannah released on the whole nation of Israel at a time of great apostasy and darkness. Is God allowing suffering in your life so that he may adjust your prayer life to make you an effective intercessor? God allowed this dear lady to carry a deep sorrow in her heart, knowing that she was going to pray through to the Lord, and not only would she have the son that she so desired, but that son was going to be a special son with God's power mightily upon him, and he was going to be anointing people like Saul and David in his ministry and turning people back to the Lord. Is God allowing suffering in your life, so it may not be to do with children, any suffering, that he may adjust your prayer life to make you an effective intercessor? In other words, God slowly got Hannah's focus in the right spot so far as her praying was concerned. Now, I'm suggesting that if she's human at all, went past the normal motherly desire to have a child to something more serious, that God would be honored through this child, and above all that, that he would be the man of God that God wanted to bring forth and be the man that would be used of God. And she was prepared to give him up to the Lord for his purpose. That's why God used him so much. Is God wanting to make some sorrow in your life, the occasion of fervent sacrificial prayer for the untold purpose of untold blessing of his people? It's possible, isn't it? I don't know what secret sorrow you carry, hurt, whatever it is, and you're praying about it. May I just encourage you to keep praying and allow God to adjust your prayer focus so that God can then, as it were, dam up the blessing and then release it upon a world that so badly needs that blessing. Now, God didn't forget Hannah, because in chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord visited Hannah." This is after she had given Samuel up and taken him to the temple. "The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. So how many children does she have now?
6. 3 sons,
2 daughters, and 1 Samuel equals 6 children. And what a blessing it was that Samuel came first. As the older brother, to have a powerfully sanctifying effect upon his younger brothers and sisters is a great blessing in a family. If an older child would just really walk with God, it has a profound effect upon younger siblings and a great anchor and stabilizing factor in a family. So we pray for that. How different the lives of these other children of Hannah and Elkanah would have been if Samuel had not been born of prayer like that. May the Lord take his word to our hearts and to the prayer closet. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for the marvellous principles of your word which never changes. And we thank you for this dear lady in dark days of apostasy. It was a woman of prayer, and we can see from her praise a woman of the word. Lord, I pray that you'll make our women women of prayer and women of the word, so they can produce, dear Father, the Samuels that we so desperately need to turn our people and our church back to thee and to revive them. And of course we need godly men as well and godly children as well who will follow the Lord all their days. So bless us now as we fellowship together. Thank you for a good day, dear Lord. Bless your people wherever they are, especially those who are shut in and can't get out, for those who are not well, that you will minister to them in their homes right now and comfort their hearts. And we give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.